So as we continue our summer series and questions, I'm going to deal with some questions that came in about aliens, psychics, and angels. Oh my, okay? So let's first do the easy one. Do aliens exist? Okay, the Bible doesn't speak about aliens from outer space, so therefore I have no personal reason to believe that they exist. Then the question becomes this. Well, what about the crop circles and the UFO type sightings and all those things? And I'll just tell you this. I don't know. I'm a Bible teacher. I teach what's in the Bible. And I can only speculate on things outside of that realm. But I will say this. It may be a waste of time for you to really think about. If you're sitting in a dimly lit room watching Netflix documentaries about all these aliens and all this stuff going on, I'm not sure if it's the best use of your time, because really the truth is if the scriptures doesn't speak on it, even if they did exist, it really doesn't have any bearing on our lives, because the scriptures are not talking about it. God is not saying, oh, and when ET comes, here's what you're supposed to do. Okay, that none of that has to do with anything in the scriptures. So let's get to the more serious questions, because these things are actually happening and things are going on. And the truth is we have to deal with these things. So the next question is this. Can psychics and mediums really talk to dead people? If it helps make people happy to feel they heard from their dead relative, why would it be wrong? So obviously, anytime I get a question, you know, it's not just a question. There's a person behind that question, right? So my heart goes out to this person because they obviously miss the one that they love. And, you know, we probably all in this room have lost someone and would love to just have a few minutes or an hour a day to spend some time with that person. So at weak moments, people say, well, I heard that psychics or mediums can contact them, and I would really like to talk to them again. So there is an account of this happening in the Old Testament with King Saul. Now, before I go into this account, I want to let you know, when we're reading this account, I want to let you know, this is a descriptive account. It describes what happened. It is not prescriptive. It is not go and do, okay? So there's descriptive things in the Bible and there's prescriptive things. This is not go and do, and we'll see exactly why. But in 1 Samuel 28, it's the only biblical account of someone contacting the dead in this way. Now, to set the stage, it was during King Saul's reign, and in that time, he knew David would become the next king. He did not want that. He was disobedient to the Lord, and he was trying to kill David. So if you want to read that account, it's very entertaining, but basically Saul was a jealous man, did not like the fact that David was going to take over as king, and he wanted to get rid of that guy. So the Philistines were waging battle against Israel. Saul was afraid. Samuel the prophet was dead, but up until his death, he would speak on behalf of the Lord. But sadly, Saul did not listen to Samuel when he was alive and when he was speaking of the word of the Lord. So now at this point, Saul prayed to God, but the Lord did not answer him. God's silence was actually a consequence of Saul's disobedience against God. So not hearing from God, Saul sent his servants to find a medium. They told him there was a medium or a witch in the town of Endor. Saul had previously banned mediums from the land, but obviously some remain. So Saul, in desperation, even though before he banned all these psychics and mediums out of the land because he was actually obedient at that point, in his desperation, he sought wisdom from an occult source that he himself had outlawed. It shows his hypocrisy and also indicates how far he had fallen from the Lord. Now, the first lesson we have to realize is this. We don't take matters into our own hands and do something disobedient to the Lord to get our own way, okay? We don't take matters into our own hands, okay? If the Lord says something, we listen. We don't say, well, that doesn't work, so I'm going to do it my way. And that's exactly what Saul did here. He's like, I'm not hearing from the Lord, so I'm going to do this my way. countless times in the Old Testament, God speaks out against mediums and practices like this. In fact, in the New Testament, Acts 16, there's an account of a girl that had a spirit of divination that told fortunes. Paul cast a demon out of this girl. And the interesting part about that account, I don't know if you remember when we studied it in Acts 16, this girl was following Paul and his companions and saying, "These men are teaching you about Jesus. These men are like," she was actually kind of underlining the fact that these men were from God. Paul turns around and says, "Get out of her." He knew it was a demon that was in her. So not only is this something that God tells us not to be a part of, it's actually fueled by demons. So to answer the original part of the question, how could it be wrong if it makes a person happy? It's always wrong because God said it's wrong, and you're opening yourself up to evil. Listen to me. Your personal happiness is not the end goal. I don't know if you realize that yet. Your personal happiness is not the end goal. God doesn't make the rules by saying, "Is this going to make every person happy?" He doesn't make it. He makes the rules based upon his character and who he is. He knows that when we follow after him, we will be blessed. He knows that when we follow after him, we'll be obedient. So now what I want to do is I want to get into the account a little bit more about Saul and Samuel and what happened. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went. He and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night. So basically, he was going to this witch of Endor. He disguised himself, which, you know, to me, it's like, okay, if she's a witch and she knows what's going on. Yeah, like his little hat and nose, So anyway, and he said, "Divine for me a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." So the witch of Endor was likely expecting to hear from what they would call a familiar spirit, a demon. Somebody that maybe that demon, maybe she had some kind of altercations with and maybe would pose as certain people during a seance. And this probably explains why she was like, "Whoa, I'm seeing Samuel." And then it was revealed to her that it was Saul who was actually asking this question. So you see how this picture is? You see how this woman probably usually dealt with a certain demon, but now all of a sudden she was like, "What in the world is going on here?" So then it says this. The king said to her, Saul said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. So it seems that in this case, God allowed Samuel to return in order to give King Saul the news of his coming defeat and death. So basically, obviously, God had his hand in here and said, "Okay, you want Samuel? You got him, okay? And he is going to tell you exactly what's going to happen." So then it goes on and says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' Saul answered, 'I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. And God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. Now, obviously, if this is actually the prophet Samuel, now the question is, if this worked in this case, why is it wrong and why can't it be done today? So we're going to get to that in a few minutes, but let's finish the account. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of Philistines." So now the account of the witch of Endor summoning Samuel does not imply that seances are effective in conjuring up the dead, or that witches and mediums genuinely speak to the spirits of dead individuals that we know. See, when a person dies, his or her soul is taken to either heaven or hell, which we talked about that in the hell and the heaven messages. There's no wandering the earth, because basically what's going to happen here is like a psychic or a medium would say this person might be wandering the earth waiting to be called again, okay? Any claim of contact with departed loved ones is actually demonic deception. Okay, so if you are thinking, I need to talk to my mom or my sister or whoever, and I'm going to go to a psychic, just let me tell you this. They might know things, right, that only that person knows, but they're not contacting that person. There's nothing in the scriptures that lead us to believe that they would be contacting that person. Now, God condemned channeling and the work of mediums and those who practice such things. So then the question is this: why did God allow this to happen to Samuel? Well, in Saul's case, God allowed Samuel to return to pronounce final judgment on the disobedient King Saul, who had refused to listen to Samuel when the prophet was actually alive, sinfully sought the word from Samuel after Samuel was dead. And that was part of why Saul was judged and eventually the cause of Saul's death, because if we skip to Chronicles, it says this: "So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance." Okay, so the scriptures tell us Saul died. Part of the reason why, part of his judgment, was the fact that he did this. So God wasn't like, well, and there was that time in life where, you know, he didn't listen to Samuel, but now it was kind of, he realized it was a good idea, so, you know, we worked it all out. No, he said he died because of this. So again, this account describes what happened and doesn't prescribe that we should go to a psychic or a medium. So now as believers, here's what you need to stay away from. And I know I've talked about this before, but I just want to underline it and remind it, because I know at weak moments people do things in weakness. We need to stay away from psychics, mediums, Ouija boards, tarot cards, crystals, any new age thing that's going on. And I want to throw in horoscopes as well. Stay away from all that stuff, because here's what you're doing. These things take the emphasis off the Lord and in some cases open us up to evil spirits. Okay, you're looking somewhere else for guidance and for what's going to happen. I need to know this. What should I do here? And you're looking other places. I mean, we do this all the time, right, in our life. You might Google something. What should I do in this situation? How do I deal with this person? You know, the truth is, we go to the Lord. We seek guidance from the Lord, and anything else is going to take our focus off him. And then not only that, with these things, they could really open us up to evil spirits. So now that we talked a bit about evil spirits, let's answer some questions about angels, because those are good and holy spirits that actually help us in our times of need. The first angel question that we received, or I received, is this. Is Jesus the angel of the Lord in various Old Testament passages? So the angel of the Lord speaks as God. So you'll see in the Old Testament, sometimes you'll see an angel, but sometimes you'll see this phrase, the angel of the Lord. And in those cases, the angel of the Lord speaks as God. He identifies himself with God and exercises responsibilities of God. In several of these appearances, those who saw the angel of the Lord feared for their lives because they had seen the Lord. Therefore, it's clear that in at least some instances, the angel of the Lord is what they call a theophany, which is an appearance of God in physical form. Now, what we have to understand is that Jesus always was, meaning this. He did not start to exist when he was born a human. I mean, you all know that. He came to this earth. We also do not see any appearances of the angel of the Lord after Jesus came to earth. So if you read the New Testament, you will not see that phrase, the angel of the Lord. So it could be that the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ based on these things. Okay, I can't be 100% sure. The scriptures don't say that outright, but it seems to me through studying that that would probably be the answer. So we do see angels in the New Testament, which leads us to the next question about angels, and that is this. Do angels still come to earth and help people? And I would say the answer to that is yes. In fact, in order to encourage believers to be kind and hospitable, the writer of Hebrews actually says this, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. But is their purpose just to go around looking for hospitable Christians, okay? Is that let's go find out if these people are putting their money where their mouth is. Let's see if these Christians are hospitable. I don't think so, okay? Now, we've all probably heard stories or accounts of people in a time of trouble, like a car accident or some sort of, time of trouble. And a person came and helped, and they were gone. Have you heard stories like this? And it's not rare to hear stories like this. Actually, I don't know if you remember the story of the girl, Bethany Hamilton, the surfer that got her arm bit off by a shark. And if you read her book or watch the movie, she said at one point when she was laying there on the gurney waiting to be taken from the beach, somebody whispered in her ear a Bible verse, and nobody else saw the person, and she doesn't know who the person was. I can't remember what the Bible verse was, but basically it was an encouragement to her. So am I to read that and say, well, Bethany Hamilton must be a liar because something like that can't happen? Well, the truth is something like that can happen. So it could be because angels are active today and God uses them to minister to us and help us. And they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So basically, angels are called ministering spirits. Believers are the ones that inherit salvation, that's us, and angels are given the job to minister to us and serve us. Now in Acts, we see an account where Paul was on a ship in a bad storm. Some of you might remember when we studied this some months ago. Everybody on the ship was afraid for their lives. And here is what happened. It says, yet now I urge you, this is Paul talking, he says, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong. So Paul is saying, I belong to God, because he was talking to unbelievers. And I, whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So now Paul is on this ship in this storm, and an angel appears to him and says, "Don't worry, Paul. You're going to wind up standing before Caesar. Nobody on this boat's going to die." So Paul went and communicated this to the other people that were on the ship. So in this case, the angel was a messenger of hope to communicate that God will physically save them. So, does this mean that each of us have a guardian angel? Were you taught that when you were a little kid? A guardian angel? Well, the teaching of a guardian angel is actually based on this passage. And when you read it, you're going to be like, I don't know, but let's read it. It says, "See that you do not," this is Jesus talking, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So the concept here, what Jesus is talking about, is this. Angels do not know everything like God knows everything, but they are in constant fellowship with God. They see his face. And it seems as though there's communication between God and angels about, guess who? Us, okay? God uses them to help us in our times of need and guards us. In Psalm 91, it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." In Daniel, we're reminded that the archangel Michael is actually the guardian of Israel. What it says here, "But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." So this is God telling Daniel, basically, Michael is the prince of Israel, guardian of Israel. So yes, angels do minister to us and help us. I don't think we could say for 100% if we all have like a specific one, like one name that's like, okay, you're Mike's angel. I'm not sure about that, but I do know it's not out of the realm of possibility because their job is to minister to us. Now, a couple of things I want to clarify because, you know, I put all these things together because when these questions came in, I put aliens, psychics, mediums, and angels all together, and this is the reason why. This is not the reason why. I'm going to say that in a few more minutes, okay? So a couple of things I want to clarify. When we die, we don't become angels, okay? When we die, we don't become angels. There is a passage in Matthew 22, verse 30, that says this. "For in the resurrection," Jesus talking, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Now, the teaching here is actually about marriage in heaven, and Jesus is telling them there will not be marriage like angels do not marry. Now, some of you, this is disturbing. I won't be married to my spouse. And some of you, this is comforting. I won't be married to my spouse. Okay. Well, here's the thing. This is like a heaven question, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. We won't be married, but the way we have to understand this is we will be in perfect unity with God and his people. Okay, there's not a need for marriage. Okay, marriage right now is to represent Christ and his church. Unify. Man and woman becoming one. Unified. So there's not a need for that because there'll be perfect unity. Now, the second thing I want to clarify, and that is kind of why I put all these topics together, is we don't worship angels. See, what happens is this. When people start to get too involved in, like, you know, the paranormal, the, you know, like the psychics and mediums and aliens and stuff, what happens is it becomes like kind of like a sense of worship. You're not like singing songs to it and bowing down, but it becomes something that consumes your time. And what happens is this, when people get too involved in angels, that can happen too. Like angels are ministering spirits to minister to us and point us to God. So in Colossians 2, it says this, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Angels are not to be worshipped. Like us, angels also worship God. And what happens is people can get involved in like being so, you know, interested in this stuff. Like, oh, they're looking for angels everywhere. They're looking for demons. They're looking for psychics. They're looking for aliens. And they get so involved in this paranormal type stuff. And then they start to identify themselves as what? Spiritual, right? I'm involved and in interested in all these spiritual things, the supernatural. And guess what? Those things just kind of take our focus off who God is and what he's done. Listen, God is not a God of confusion. You know, he doesn't want you to go to bed at night thinking like, uh-oh, what in the world? He wants you to have comfort. He wants you to listen to him. He wants you to dig into his word. So if you're spending all your time digging into everything else, what this person said, what this person wrote in a book, what this documentary said, you're getting yourself off track. And plain and simple. But finally, what we have to realize is this. Angels don't override God's word. Now, this is where it gets really scary. And this is where cults kind of spring up. Because they're like, an angel told me to do this. An angel told me that this was the truth. So here's what Galatians 1:8 says. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So if by some freak occurrence, an angel appears to you and tells you something contrary to what God's word says, you don't listen. If a teacher or a leader says, an angel came to me and told me this or that and is contrary to what God's word says, you don't listen, okay? You always test it by God's word. In fact, that angel is not from God, and the scriptures actually talk about this. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. Now, if anybody comes to you and preaches something different about Jesus, they don't preach that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. And the scriptures say all who believe will have eternal life. Any deviation from that is not from God. And the truth is, people will use these supernatural things. Oh, a psychic, a medium, or oh, aliens came, or oh, an angel told me. Now this is the new truth. Or this even gets worse. This is an extension of the truth. You see, we worship and serve one true God. And today, we remember what he's done for us in communion. Most of you know this, but communion is a time of remembrance of what Christ has done for us. The fact that he shed his blood for us. The fact that he was willing to go and let his body be beaten on our behalf. So when we remember Christ, we remember that his body was given up, that his blood was shed for our sins in our place. But secondly, it's a time for us to evaluate, right? I mean, maybe you do get overly involved in all that other stuff. Okay. Let me just tell you, this is a time for you to say, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to get overly involved in that. I'm going to get overly involved in what your word actually has to say. I'm going to spend time there finding out about who you are and your character and the love that you have for me. Maybe you're struggling with something different. Maybe it has nothing to do with any of this, but it has something to do with the direction that you've been going in your life. Maybe you're just saying no to God constantly. You don't verbally say it, but you keep turning your back on him. You keep doing things your own way. Let me just tell you, I'm going to save you a lot of pain and anguish in life if you learn this now. Follow God, don't follow your own senses, okay? Follow him, don't follow your own heart, because the Bible actually tells us our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can know it, and he knows what we need. So we need to go to him. So communion is a good time for us to remember that. To just say, you know what, Lord, I'm going the wrong way. I've been slacking in this area. I've been saying no in this area. I've been doing my own thing in this area, and I'm not relying on you. So I want to give you a few moments to just spend some time with the Lord, and then we'll partake together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He says, "This is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful for these questions that we could interact with. I'm thankful for your word that answers the questions of our hearts. I just pray, Lord, that we would spend more time in your word and less time in the things of the world. I pray, Lord, that you would just help each one of us keep our focus on you. I pray that we would constantly, not only on Sunday mornings, on communion days, remember what you've done. We'd be constantly reminded of your sacrifice for us. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand.